Reading today is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Yes. Hello. My name's Phil. And it's a joy to be here on the first day of autumn, isn't it, as Dylan said? And autumn's a lovely time for going for walks, isn't it? Yes. When I was younger, I used to go on a lot of hikes, a lot of bush walks, you might say, often overnight. And I know some of us here enjoy walks. I'm looking at you, Paul, as well, online. Whether it's walking to go to see a waterfall, or a lookout on some adventure maybe to get some exercise. It's enjoyable and challenging, and it's especially helpful when there's others along with you, helping and guiding, being a part of the group. There's a famous book called The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Has anyone read it before? Yeah, good number. It's been in print for the longest time. It's an amazing book. It's about a story of a man named Christian who leaves the city of destruction, who then goes on to the celestial city, it's called. And along this journey, he faces trials and temptations, many dangers, and he's helped along the way by other friends. Now, the author who wrote it was a pastor. He was put in jail. He was a Baptist pastor put in jail, and he wrote this from jail. He wrote it with the name Christian because he wanted to personify, to tell the tale, the allegory of what it was to be a Christian, to journey from being transformed by Christ to then coming home to heaven, persevering in faith. But you can tell it was written by an Englishman, not by African, not by someone from East Asia, not by someone from Brazil even. How? Well, he did it alone. It was one person, Christian. If you were from many, many other cultures, most cultures around the world, you wouldn't have been doing it alone. You would have been doing it with others, a band of brothers and sisters, family, a clan, together on this journey. And there's many stories like this. Ones that are very enjoyed. Journey to the West, Fellowship of the Ring, Lord of the Rings, the Narnia stories, even maybe Harry Potter could be considered this. This diverse group brought together to go on a journey, to travel on an adventure, and requiring everyone's talents or skills to help reach the destination, to reach the goal. It's a great concept to describe the church. We're a diverse group brought together to travel together, to help each other using the skills and talents that we've been provided to reach our goal, reach our destination. We're journeying through life, and we're not alone. And that's what today's passage is all about. It's about the church. And so we're continuing to look through the book of Ephesians, our series, looking specifically at the church itself as we go through the book of Ephesians, and we're halfway now. We're just about to enter into the second half. The first half is about belief. It's about the doctrines, how to think about the church. And now we're moving to putting it into practice, how we live out as the church. And so as we do that, let me now take a moment to pray and ask God to help us in this journey of enlightenment. Heavenly Father, we look to you from your word to give us strength for each and every day. And as we look at this wonderful passage describing how are we, your church, the body of Christ, to live in this world, to journey on in faith, give us the ears to hear, the hearts to comprehend, and then to step out in faith and put it into practice. Amen. Well, let's get into it with the first verse there. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That word live there is an important word for the next couple of chapters. It's actually the word to walk, to walk. So there's a passage, walk by the Spirit. We'll hear it come up in the next few chapters. Live is walk. It's this concept, as I'm bringing up, of a journey, of traveling, of moving together. And as we look at the passage today, there's kind of three components. As the church is talking about, we're a group. We're walking, united in love. Then we're using our talents, our diverse gifting, to help us reach that destination or goal, that growth into maturity. So those three concepts, or even simply put, three words, one church, united, diverse, mature. Okay, that's the framework, the idea. United, diversity, and maturity. So look at unity. The first six verses talk all about this unity that we have, walking in love together as one. What does that look like? Well, yesterday, my son and I went to Darling Harbour, Cockle Bay to be precise. This is a photo from a couple of years ago. But we spent the whole day there. What will you do? Well, you can see us dressed up. That's because we were paddling. The sport that Denali and I do is called dragon boat racing. And we've just had the Chinese Chuntian, the Lunar New Year. And it's not a tradition then. It's coming up in June for dragon in a different festival. But here in Sydney, we go out and paddle on Lunar New Year. And a dragon boat, what is it? Well, it's, as I've been saying, from East Asian cultural background. It's this long boat, and you see there's 20 people packed in, each with a paddle. There's someone at the front drumming, boom, 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 and someone steering at the back. Now, in South Asia, India, they have these kind of long boats as well. What's special about this is that you paddle together as one. You do it in time. That's why the drummer is there, to keep the beat. Boom, boom, boom. And it's often fast and furious. You're paddling together, but you're not going to be like a caterpillar. You're not going to be like scurrying along. You have to do it together as one, united. And that's a good picture of the church. That's the good picture that we've been given here of unity. Paul says here, be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See there at the heart, the unity of the Spirit with the bond of peace. But see that word in front of it? It's keep, maintain. You see, this is something, a unity we've been given. We live in Australia, and our government likes to talk about unity. It talks about social cohesion. It talks about Harmony Day. We are a multiculturalist country. That's a value. And so the government seeks to educate us and help us to kind of guide us to kind of press into this unity of difference together. Maybe you come from a culture or tradition that seeks to preserve unity in other ways. Maybe it's handed down to you, a system like the caste system of everyone together to be unified in your place. Or maybe in the Confucian East Asian way of thinking, it's filial piety. It's about honoring your ancestors. It's about cohesion, social unity. Although in Ephesians, the previous couple of chapters, it's been about the Torah, the law. That's what the Jewish people had to preserve their unity. But as we saw a couple of weeks ago, that's been set aside by the life, death, and new life of Jesus. And so we keep the unity of the Spirit through all these ways. You see, their humbleness and patience in love. These are all relational words, aren't they? They're relational words. They're ways that we relate to each other, but we're also relating these ways to God as well. We love each other in the way that Christ has loved us. And so how do we end up united? What does this look like? Well, Paul goes on to say very clearly in this kind of creedal statement as such, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see a few key words there? I kind of made it a bit obvious as well. There's one and there's all. Unity, right? There is one body, the church. And that's what Paul's been talking about. And that's why we looked at Ephesians to bring this out. The book of Ephesians, Paul talks so much about the church, the body of Christ that he loves. There is only one, united. And we've seen him unpacking that now, how he talks about how we live it out. He talks about one Spirit, one Lord or Master, one God. Unity, or in the church, is based on the Trinity. We just sung that song, that new song, and it was highlighted by Pastor Dylan as being about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. You see, God himself is united as one. Within himself, he has also relationships. This is something unique and special about the Christian faith. And the church, we are to mimic this unity of oneness in relationship to each other. You see, the church is a collective now. And God is over all and through all and in all. This repetition reminds us that God, as Paul's been talking about all the way through Ephesians, God is working for the greater good. He has this big plan, this grand plan, to bring all things under Christ, now and to come. Wonderful. And so this means a new allegiance, a new loyalty, a new identity given to us by God, this new unity that we are to keep to maintain. Not given to us by governments or traditions or cultural backgrounds, but we now walk with the Spirit's help. And that's what we'll talk about more next week and the week to come after that. But Paul also talks about one hope, one faith, and one baptism. Key elements in our faith, hope of what we look forward to as Christians, faith in living out now, and baptism, that kind of entry point as such. It's an expression of our inner change to those outside as a sign of what has happened to us. And so unity, these first six verses, Paul's talking about walking together in love, how we love our God, our three-in-one triune God, and love each other. And this is us, fellow members journeying together in life, the church. But we're also diverse. There's a diversity going on. And so Paul moves in the next few verses from unity as one to talking about these different spiritual giftings we have for serving one another. He says in verse 7 there, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." Each one of us. There's diversity. But apportioned, what a weird word. I looked at that and go, what, apportioned? Why did they translate it that way? It's kind of like divided and given up, a little bit more like than just measured, you know, like the mother pouring out the juice for the child or something like that. Or maybe you might have seen Oprah a few years back. There's a car for you and for you and for you. If you get it, you get it. But you know, each Christian in the church is given a spiritual gift. Each one of us here, sitting here, who belongs to God's family, has a gift to use, not for yourself, but for the church, for God's glory. Going back to the journey motif that we've been talking about, each of these merry band of travelers have something special they bring. You know, whether it's the tenacity of faith, clinging on to that one ring, or maybe some special powers to help, or a spokesperson. Each person on the journey has something special to bring to help them in their journey. And in other parts of the New Testament, Paul talks about these gifts. He lists them in different details. And when he lists them, they're often seen as attributes or characteristics. You see, they're like mercy or serving or languages, perhaps. But here in Ephesians 4, he seems to be, these gifts are kind of are almost with people as responsibility, some sort of role. And Paul's narrowing down and focusing on these five for a reason. Because he's going to talk about these giftings, it's through them that they will equip and build up the church. And so Paul, with this idea of apportioned, of measuring and giving up, he then reflects on Psalm 68. I think it is, Psalm 68. Yep, Psalm 68. He reflects on this, and he puts his own spin on it. He says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. So Paul's going to focus on that line, gave gifts to his people, and that's what he's going to get to later in a few verses. But he kind of, you see it in brackets there, in this translation, the NIV. Paul kind of at this moment geeks out. He kind of is a Bible nerd. He kind of goes back and thinks about this. He kind of sidetracks. Because see, in the Psalm, in Psalm 68, he's talking about God, the warrior, who is victorious and then sits on his throne. And as he's on his throne, people come and bring gifts. But Paul here, right through Ephesians, say, well, God has done that for Christ. He's now the cosmic Christ. But Jesus is different. Jesus gives gifts to his people. He's defeated sin, he's defeated death, and all over the heavenly authorities, and so he is the one who gives. And then when he's talking about ascended, he has this side note about descending to the lower earthly regions. Now, often when we think of that, maybe if you've stated out loud the creed, one of the creeds, like the Apostles' Creed, you might be thinking descended to hell. But no, I think it's more better saying he descended to earth, incarnation, from the heaven to earth, and then ascending to take up his rule and throne, and it's from there. So from Acts 1, where it talks about Jesus ascending, then Paul's kind of then thinking of Acts 2, the Spirit descending, Jesus giving gifts to his people. And these gifts, well, they're kind of these roles, these responsibilities as well at the same time. And you see the list there. I'm going to talk three things about them. First of all, they're diverse. Look at them. Jesus is generous in giving these gifts, but he's also strategic. These five gifts, they've helped to build up the church over many years. Apostles, And prophets in Ephesians 2:20, it's said to be foundational to the church. These apostles of having the going out with the word, of teaching the church, of breaking new areas and beginning new things, of the prophets who correcting God's people into the path for which God has given them, evangelists of sharing the good news, going out and being a blessing to those who don't yet know, of shepherds who are caring and nurturing and tending those within, and teachers who go and teach about Jesus, about what he commands for us and to live it out. And see that there's an S on the end. There are many of them. There's a plural there. Many of them. And so I guess here's a question for you, something to think about. Are we to expect that God has given each one of these five giftings in every local church? So in here, do we expect to see each one of these? That's a question to think about. Other questions that people often have is, if you look at the Greek, shepherds, teachers, is that one? Is there actually four roles? But then people often get caught up about the apostles and prophets, right? It talks about the past, but are they now? Now, I won't get into this as a side quest. There's lots to talk about here. But it is a question to wrestle over and to think about, and Christians have different views about this. But one thing to think about is what Paul is talking about in a general organic sense. Perhaps we have institutionalized or made them to be exact roles in some ways, when these giftings are to be within for the church. But second, I want to say that importantly, these are spiritual gifts. They've been given to us by Jesus. Given gifts by his Spirit, through his Spirit. And so the power, the authority comes from God, not from that person, not from these leaders or these people with the gifts. We shouldn't elevate them. And it's worth noting that in our different cultures, we tend to elevate these roles differently. So in African context, they tend to elevate apostles. In the East Asian context, they tend to elevate teachers. But a good way to think about these is not about the person and their role that God has given them, but the fact that it is God who's given them. They're recognized as a gift from God for his people. And so we should acknowledge that. But thirdly, these are service gifts. They're orientated, like all spiritual gifts, to be served, put into service for Jesus and his body. They're given, as it says, Paul goes on to say, to equip his people for works of service, so the whole body of Christ might be built up in unity and in maturity. So it's not simply those who have these giftings, these leaders, we might say, who do ministry. We all do ministry. We all do these works of service. Unity, diversity, maturity. These final couple of verses talk about our goal of growing strong in maturity together. I know I've spoken to a couple of you this week talking about going to the gym. I mentioned hiking before. Some of you here like going to the gym, working out for different reasons, lifting weights, using machines, joining classes, doing stretches, exercises. But why? It's not just a way to kind of spend your money, is it? It's to build muscle, to grow in strength, to get fit and healthy. And this is one of the images that Paul uses here. He uses the image of being a child, the image of growing the body, and also this other image of traveling at sea, of being tossed around by waves. It's another picture of terrifying if you were at sea and the waves were pounding, the wind is blowing. But Paul's using it to describe the effect of false teachers. If we get into our minds and we're led astray, if we're still babies, if we're still infants, if we have no muscle and we don't rely on the giftings that Christ has given us. And these false teachers, as it says there, it says they're divisive. They divide us. Instead of having unity, they seek to divide us. And they're deceptive. They come in underneath us, to give us weak and shallow knowledge that leads us astray. But what's needed is discernment, wisdom. And this comes through us as the church together growing in maturity. So it's not just one of us, but all of us growing together to build up muscle and strength, to stand firm, all of us together, maturity. So unity, diversity, maturity. So as the church, we're to walk united in love, each with our diverse giftings, to grow into maturity. And here's my question for us as we think about and put this into practice. Does this describe us? Looking around at our church family, does this describe the Baptist Community Church, Berwyn? If you're new here, or if you imagine a guest walking in, would these words that we've just used describe us? Are we united? Do we have unity? Well, I think we do. When we came into the church and when we spoke, because I've been here 6 months, my family and I, but even just speaking, getting to know many of you and hearing your stories of coming into church, you've mentioned about being welcomed, of experiencing love in this community. And I've seen that humility, that patience, that bearing with one another in love, all centered around Jesus. I think that's true. So well done. Keep going. Keep going, Berwyn Baptist. Keep loving each other together. Are we diverse? Not just looking around in cultural or backgrounds, but in spiritual giftings. I would say yes, but there's more to do. And I think you guys agreed on that because you've decided at the last church meeting to put into practice these strategic growth areas, those five areas, and we'll hear more at the quarterly meeting afterwards. But one of those is talking about recognizing those spiritual giftings and then applying them to our church family. So we want to do this more. We want to know, where are our spiritual gifts? And do you know that? Do you know how God has equipped you? Do you know how Jesus has gifted you to serve his church? Maturity, growing strong in maturity, to be honest, and I think this is fair if we look at it, I think there's work to do here. I think we need to grow some spiritual muscle, guys. So how will we do this? Well, I'm going to end by giving us, looking at these final few verses and looking some practical ways here. Because Paul goes, instead of speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. He's talking about Jesus. And from him, Jesus, the whole body, the head, is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, there's so much here. I could talk about speaking the truth in love so much. One point to make is that those five gifts before, did you see they're all connected with words? They're all word gifts, they're spoken of building up with words. And even false teaching and training is to do with words. But Paul, what I want to focus on is that last line, the body growing and building itself up in love as each part does its work. You see, there's a corporate, there's a community together. It is the body itself, one, growing up in love, but also each part is also growing up in love as it does its work, as it growing up in maturity. What is maturity? Well, let's look at these amazing verses about Jesus and how he went from a child to an adult. At the end of Luke, it says, describing Jesus, the child Jesus grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was with him. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. You see, there's kind of two clear ways. I could go into more. There's so much more to say. But this kind of idea of maturity, there's this physical. Jesus grew in stature, physical, emotional. There's this strength. As a side note, thinking about ability, maturity in this growth term is talking about reproducibility as well. But this strength is this primary term. But also this spiritualness is this maturity, this wisdom, discernment. And so I want to focus on that spiritual growth in wisdom on a personal level, but then also as a community level. You might have seen this, many of us adults, especially growing up here in Australia, but around the world, I'm saying, this idea of a food pyramid. You get You know, it's what you put into your body, what you're consuming, what you're eating. There's more at the bottom and less at the top. There's healthy things at the bottom, and as you move up, you eat less. Now, in recent years, they're teaching it slightly different. They're flipping the pyramid up, so you eat the top down. But they're also talking about a plate and portions as well. But the idea here, it's about eating. It's about consuming. And so a couple of years ago, this guy, Brett McCracken, came up with this idea of the wisdom pyramid, a way of describing gaining wisdom through what you consume, what you put into your body and mind. And he identified six different areas. He talked about the Bible down the bottom there, the main way as Christians that it shapes our perspective from God's view. It should give us and help us understand all knowledge coming from God. And then the church is the next one up. It helps us to encourage and to put into practice what we learn in the scriptures and helps us apply and interpret them faithfully. Talking about nature or creation, Psalm 19 talks about God speaks to us through creation. He speaks to the world. And when we go out into God's creation, it reveals something about God, His majesty, His wonderful attributes, His creative attributes. Moving further up, books. Now we're moving into more human areas. We've got a lot of wisdom of Christians over the years who've written to pass things on, but also for us to understand and reflect on more deeply. Then beauty. This area of beauty is like art, music, literature, more human ways of expressing things that are good and beautiful, because beauty shapes the heart as much as it shapes the mind. And finally, right up the top, yep, you guessed it, there's a smartphone, right? You knew what it was coming. The digital media, social media. This is distracting, quick. It's like a fast junk food for us today, right? But do you know what? Our modern life, how we live today, flips that. Instead of having less social media, we actually do that more, right down to the Bible less. Isn't that right? And we as Christians, how do we grow in wisdom? Well, we can start by identifying what are we putting in? How are we consuming as consumers? What are we digesting? And so just looking at this list, what is something that you can consume less? What can you make it an intentional goal to put away less and put down less? But also, what can you do to consume more of? Something on that list that would be good for you to do to gain wisdom and to reflect on more. Something simple as each one of us puts into place. But then from individuals now to growing together, I want to return to this list that Paul says. Because what was key here was that they were to equip the people for works of service. So the whole body is built up. And I talked about these works of service being ministry and saying that we all do ministry. You see, ministry is almost like a shorthand, a kind of a phrase us Christians use to talk about these works of service. And to simplify it, it's really Bible and relationships. That's the way I like to describe it, cut it down. It's about understanding and applying the Bible in the context of relationships with God and with others, whether it's small groups or here as a service, serving, evangelizing. It's putting into practice and living out God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And in this passage, it has this order. Jesus gives gifts to his people, his leaders, giftings, who are then to equip the church, the saints, to do the ministry. And it's very clear here that it's the saints. Everyone in this room who is a believer of Christ is to do ministry, to do Bible and relationships with each other. The leader's role is to equip, to help, to train, to build. We all do ministry. But what happens if you flip that around? And this is what is happening today more and more. We tend to outsource. We think Jesus gives the people, he gives leaders to do ministry. And that's right. We can pay them to do that. They've set aside time. They go do that. But when only a few do this, it becomes institutional. The church becomes like every other business operating out there. But that's not the case when we read the Bible. And one of the things about being a Baptist church is that we emphasize this priesthood of all believers. It's a key part of the Bible that talks about every one of us is a priest. Every one of us has direct relationship with God, that we serve and love him and put into practice. You see, every Christian is to live out and put into practice. And so are we recognizing the diverse gifts that we have? Are we providing opportunities for people to use them? Are our leaders, and not just our pastors, but our growth group leaders or ALT, those who have any responsibility, are they equipping everyone else and each other to serve? And do we measure that? Is that measurable? Are we members doing ministry? As individuals, are we growing in wisdom and maturity to spend more time with each other? Well, these are challenging questions if you stop and think about them, but they're important questions. And as we're equipped, we'll become more confident and more competent to minister, to know the Bible better, to be able to apply it to people's lives, to be able to be in relationship with each other. You see, every member is to minister. Every child to adult, every young, fresh Christian to every mature saint and leader. We're to be equipped to do ministry. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And to build up the body of Christ, we must invest in each other and work together. Together we do this on a journey. We're united in love, each with our diverse giftings, seeking to grow into maturity. You see, Burwood Baptist, we're on a journey. We're traveling with a purpose, with a goal in mind. And we have each other along the way. We're going to encounter challenges and difficulties. Some are helpful, like redevelopment. Others might be internal, other things. But we need each other. We need strength. We need giftings to make it possible. We're not a club meeting together for fun. We're not even coming together on Sundays for fellowship over morning tea or the friendship. We're much more than that. We're called to love God and love one another. We are saved to serve God and serve and minister to each other and those beyond. Our church must grow in maturity. We must grow in wisdom and love, brothers and sisters. We must do so to minister to ourselves and out to our neighbors. Will you do this? We can do this. We can step out in faith and do so together. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we come in your strength and your strength alone. We've been transformed because of Jesus, by your Spirit. As we hear these words, help us to seek how to apply them in our own lives, to put into practice this idea of becoming mature, becoming wise, growing up, both as individuals but all together as one, so that we might reach that goal, that destination, that we might reach that heavenly kingdom when your kingdom in heaven comes on earth. Amen.